So I remember it very clearly. I try to block this thought out of my head, though. It's not really on the highlight reel of Jim Thomas's life. It was leading up to Easter. I don't know the year, 2000 and something, 6, 7, 8, something like that. And we were going to have a very large Easter service. Already our sanctuary was full for normal services. It was pretty full, so much that we had to go to two services. And then it got too full for that, so then we went to three services. So at that point, you realize that on an Easter Sunday, you're going to have even more people coming. And so we started to look for a totally different venue to do Easter morning service. So then we found that the local community college, their performance hall was huge. And so we went, we rented their performance hall, and we were going to have Easter service, two of them, one at the performance hall. And so we were able to fit everybody in there. So then we need to get the word out. So then Pastor Al, my senior pastor, said, "Hey, Jim, I just need you to do some graphic design for us, and we need to get some mailers out." My senior pastor is really big on mailers. It was really a thing for him. And so I was like, all right, we'll get mailers out. And he's like, "Can you design those and make sure?" Sure. So then I got into the whole process of what that takes. Not just the designing. It wasn't that. It was the mailing part. That you could actually have targeted mailings to specific zip codes. And I started to look at things and you're like, wow, you could send it to this section and this zip code and this sub zip code and to these areas where people live. And so you started to look at a map of the area and go, okay, not only is it designing the flyer, it was, where are we going to send these out to? And then I got to go to the post office and talk to the postmaster. And it was, I felt like I was a pretty big shot, because I was like, all right, cool. Like, this is going to be great. Like, there's going to be so many people that can find out about this and potentially can come. At that point, I'm someplace in my mid, early 30s, late 20s, maybe. And everything was great about the flyer. It was amazing. It was glossy on both sides. Graphics were all sharp. It was cool. And it was being sent out to, I want to say that we were sending out to 10,000 people in the local area. So, it was the biggest thing that I had ever done. So I'm like, all right, this is pretty cool. So everything was great. Everything's great. They all got sent out. I was feeling pretty good about myself. Pretty good. Good job, Jim. You did good. Yeah. So then you kind of look at it. And I mean, the thing was spell checked. It was absolutely spell checked. Totally spell checked. There was no misspellings. Not a single misspelling. The phone number was wrong, however. 10,000 mailers with the wrong phone number for more information about Easter service. The number was just a private number of a lady who lived by herself, who was not a believer. And so, oh boy. Because we looked at it and it's like, "Jim, what's our phone number?" I looked at it and I said, wait, what's our phone number here at the church? What's our phone number? And so they gave us the phone. They reminded me of what the phone number was. Uh-oh, that's not what's on these. And you couldn't stop them. They're already gone. They're out. So then this lady is getting, 30, 40 calls a day. Her phone's just ringing. "Hey, so want to know more about the Easter service that Calvary Chapel's having? Could you tell me more about that?" "What?" So then we called and we're like, "Hey, listen, so sorry." And we even offered to buy her phone number, buy her a brand new phone number. She said, no, "I'll keep it." She goes, well, "Why don't you just give me the information that you want me to tell the people and I'll just do that." And so she, like, "Hey, how you doing? Oh, you want to know about the Easter service? Well, it's happening at Yavapai Community College." And so she like gave people the information. It was awesome. And you know what? God used it, and he used, the mistake that I had made. But I have to tell you, that was very, very humbling moment in my life. And I realized that God was still going to use it in spite of me, not necessarily because of me. And so the title of this morning's message is A Humbling Experience. We're going to look at a humbling experience happening here in Daniel chapter 4. Why don't we pray and then we'll get into verse 28 of Daniel chapter 4. Father, we just thank you so much. You brought us here today. Thank you that the word is open, that your word is true. We thank you, Lord, that when you humble, you don't do it just for the sake of making us feel bad. It's not that reason. there's always a lesson you're trying to accomplish. God, I pray that as we read this story of King Nebuchadnezzar and the humbling that he will go through, I pray, Lord, that we would see ourselves and realize that we too are prone to get puffed up and prideful. Father, that we would, rather than look at the person around us or next to us or someone else that really needs to hear this message, God, that we would look to ourselves and realize we need to hear this message. Lord, we come before you humbly, and we do ask that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, that you would move in our midst and that you would speak through me, that you would accomplish your will, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Daniel chapter 4, 28th verse. And, thank you. That's what I was like, I think I'm hearing people. Hey, listen, if you're new to our church, then I usually say something, which I forgot to say, and people have been trying to remind me. Thank you. If you're sitting on the right side of your row, my left, your right, this side, under that chair is a Bible. So if you came without a Bible, it's going to be pretty difficult to follow along if you don't have a Bible with you. So if you would like a Bible, ask the person on this side of your row to grab that. Also, if you're sitting on the right side of your row, please grab the soft cover blue folder. Why is it important that I mention this? That's how we know how to pray for you this week. So as you grab that soft cover folder, write down something you're thankful for, something you'd like prayer for, and you can tear it off, stick it in the pocket, hand it to the person next to you, and we'll gather all those up after service and pray for you this week. Men pray Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. There's like, I don't know, 20 plus guys that are showing up here Tuesday morning, bright and early at 6 a.m. Not bright, soon will be, early at 6 a.m. The ladies are showing up at 7 a.m. and 9 a.m. on Thursdays. So lots of prayer meetings that you can be involved in. Okay, Daniel chapter 4, verse 28. King Nebuchadnezzar is rich and bored right now. So verse 28. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, who's he answering? Himself here, actually. Because look what he's answering. Is it not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence for the glory of my majesty? There's nobody else talking here. It's kind of like King Nebuchadnezzar's like, all right, King Nebuchadnezzar, who is the greatest? Who is the greatest? Well, let me answer that for myself. Is this not great Babylon, which I have built with my mighty power as a royal resident and for the glory of my majesty? Wow, that's a me, my, I sandwich right there. That's really bad for you. It's really bad for you. And so he, in his pride, is just like, I am the stuff. I am the one who has done everything. It's all about Nebuchadnezzar. It said in the verse just before that, at the end of 12 months, okay, a year has gone by. A year has gone by since what? Since what we read last Sunday. And here's what we read last Sunday. That God had given King Nebuchadnezzar a dream. And in that dream, it was a dream of a tree. A tree that was growing and that was so huge it covered the earth. And the fruit of this tree was able to provide food to everyone. And the shade was able to shade everyone. But then something happened. The tree got cut off. To the stump. It was just a stump now on the ground. And a band of iron and bronze was put around it. And the question for Nebuchadnezzar was like, what does this dream mean? Daniel was asked what the dream meant. And Daniel said, oh, king, I wish this dream was for your enemies and not for you. Because, king, the tree is you. God was warning King Nebuchadnezzar about his pride. And that's why in verse 29 it says at the end of 12 months, a year after King Nebuchadnezzar knew what God said, King Nebuchadnezzar didn't change. He didn't change. He didn't humble himself. And he was just like, hey, look at me and look who I am. Now, Nebuchadnezzar had lots of accomplishments. His father, his name was Nabopolassar. Nebuchadnezzar's dad, Nabopolassar, gave him a kingdom. A little bit of an entitlement thing here. Gave him a kingdom and relative peace. So he had a lot of money. And he had not very many enemies. So he was bored, had a lot of time. And so he ends up starting building projects. I'm going to build some stuff. For who? For me. So what are some of the building projects? Well, Babylon, the city of Babylon. The city of Babylon for 400 years was the largest city in the entire world. So he built this thing up It had at its height 200,000 people. Now we may look in modern terms and go 200,000 people is nothing compared to a major city that we have. True. But in their day and age, that was a metropolis. It was a huge city. Babylon, this walled city, keep in mind, a wall around the city was 3.5 square miles. Jim, 3.5 square miles, that's nothing. Well, I looked it up. Arcata is 11 square miles. But that's Arcata going from Bayside all the way up to Gentoli. We're talking about 3.5 square miles of a walled city. A fortress, if you will. And inside, it was amazing. This Babylon, where is it located? 50 miles south of Baghdad. Iraq. And so the ruins are even there. I mean, there are ruins that you can see in that area in Iraq where you have the former city of Babylon that's all torn down. There are other things that were around there. One was called this gate. It was around the wall of Babylon. It was the northern gate. It was called the Ishtar Gate. And I think we have a picture of a model of it. And so, talk about an entrance. As you're going towards one of the gates of Babylon, you have all of these columns going all the way down, and then it was like this double gate, and it was this deep blue color. And in this model, the stone was the lapis lazuli. It was this like very ornate, very beautiful, deep blue stone, and they were able to cover an entire gate in this. And on there were the images of their false gods, and there were images of dragons and horses and other things like that. There are recreations of them. One is in a museum in Berlin. The Ishtar Gate has been recreated in Berlin and using some of the stones that have been excavated in archaeology. So in Berlin, there is this model of one section. Of course, the Ishtar Gate had a double section that was even big, but it was dramatic, and there was nothing in the ancient world like this. In fact, this Ishtar Gate was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world for a period of time. It got bumped off the list. There was a lighthouse in Alexandria that knocked it off the list, so it went to number 8. But still, amazing and very striking. See, King Nebuchadnezzar was not one to go halfway. And if we've seen anything in his personality, he's got an extreme personality. So when he went big, he went big. You know, in Iraq, they also have a replica built of it as well. And again, this is only just the first part of it. Just trying to give you a scale and a size, there would have been a second gate on a wall that would have been even higher behind it. But so there's, you know, one in a museum in Berlin, a reconstruction, and then one here, one over there in Iraq. One of the other wonders that, that can also be attributed to Nebuchadnezzar are the Hanging Gardens. Now, the Hanging Gardens, people have lots of fanciful ideas and pictures of what they may be. Your bulletin has one idea of what it may be. Now, the gardens weren't hanging as much as they were overhanging. In other words, they were able to build this structure, and it was terraced in such a way that you can put soil and you can transport water and you can end up planting trees. Why was this made? Because Nabopolassar's wife came from a land where it was just green and verdant and it was beautiful, but she was missing it in all of the brown and the dry and the hot. And so she wanted something that would remind her of home. So Nebuchadnezzar goes big and he builds a place so that it could, when she looks out, she can see something that may remind her of home. Even transporting the water up there, there was things of like, did they use buckets and all this other stuff? And there's this idea that it was something called Archimedes' screw. Well, see, now here's the thing. You know that it's big when Minecraft ends up recreating it. So somebody ended up, taking the Hanging Gardens and made something out of Minecraft. But even the water and getting the water up to an elevation, there was this invention called the Archimedes screw. And it's this screw that turns in a tube. And water will travel up the screw. As it's being turned, it will get lifted up so that you can water these massive trees at the top part of this Hanging Garden. Now, for archaeologists, they are still in dispute as to were these in Babylon, were these maybe in Nineveh, in a location much further away. We haven't found a lot of archaeological evidence, but there's some historians that have written about it, looking at ancient scrolls and things like that. So Hanging Gardens made the top 7 of the ancient wonders of the world. Now, we look at all of these things. Nebuchadnezzar had a lot of things that he could look at and go, yeah, I made that. I did that. Yeah, that's me. But he was also, I want to tell you this, he was a little bit insecure. And you will find this with people that are extremely prideful, is their insecurity, it shows if you look. I'm not kidding you, he wanted people to know that he was the one that built stuff. How badly did he want people to know? So badly that he put it on the bricks. Which brick? All of them. All of them. This is no like, oh, well, I know, is there archaeological evidence? Archaeologists find them all over the place. They find these bricks. There's one in the British Museum. It has an inscription on it, and I'll read the inscription here. This is the inscription that says, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, provider for Asaglia and Azita, the eldest son of Nabopolassar, king of Babylon. My brick. That's mine. Next brick, stamp. Next brick, stamp. They find these all the time. In fact, most of the bricks that they find in Iraq over there in that area have this stamp on it. It's so common that they're like, yep. So anybody that's like, oh, Nebuchadnezzar and all this, it's just not historical. This never happened. Yeah, no, yes, he's real. And he wanted you to know it too. Remember that line, is this not great Babylon, which I have built with my mighty power as a royal residence and as for glory of my majesty? In fact, there were also these tablets that were buried in the foundation stones of some of the larger structures that Nebuchadnezzar built. There's these cuneiform cylinders, and I think we have one. Yeah, so this has cuneiform writing. Cuneiform writing looks like a bunch of triangles with lines on them, but it's an organized language system here. This is written all the way around this cylinder. And this cylinder was put in a foundation stone or around foundation stones and buried. And this one was not meant to be seen by people. This one was meant to be seen by the gods. See, because Nebuchadnezzar wanted everybody to know, wanted the gods to know who he was. And then if somebody came by later and decided to tear down his stuff generations later, he wanted them to know whose stuff it was that they were tearing down. He was really, really big on himself. You know, this cylinder here, one of the things that it says, one of the descriptions it says, I built a strong wall and it cannot be shaken with bitumen and baked bricks. I laid its foundation to the breast of the netherworld and I built its top as high as a mountain. Wow, really? You are full of yourself, man. I did everything from the depths of hell to the heights of the tallest mountain. It's all me. I want you to know some of this historical stuff, because again, that's in the British Museum too. The British Museum has one of the largest collections outside of Iraq of Babylonian antiquities. And so they have an entire section where you can see stuff like this, and it's like, yeah, that's Nebuchadnezzar had that made. But you know, he thought so much of himself that there was another scroll, and I had to read this one to you. And we have this quote up, and I want to show you. Just look at this one here. Like, you talk about the pride of this guy. They found this tablet with this etched on it in cuneiform. I am Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the exalted prince, the favorite of the god Marduk, the beloved of the god Nabu, the arbiter, the possessor of wisdom. I own it. It's mine. I own wisdom. Who reverences their lordship, the untiring governor who is continually anxious for the maintenance of the shrines of Babylon, and Borisippa the wise, the pious, the chief son of Nabopolassar, king of Babylon. That's an all I mean my, look how awesome I am statement. You find these all over when you find Babylonian antiquities from that time. Nebuchadnezzar talking about how great he is. The reason why I mention this over and over again, and I know I'm pushing some of this a little heavy, but I want you to understand, when you see what's going to happen to Nebuchadnezzar, there's a reason why. God gives everybody a window of time to make a correction and to do what's right. God will warn you if you're going the wrong way. He will let you know if, listen, your thinking's wrong here, your heart is wrong here towards this person, your attitude isn't right. God will warn you, you will know it, and then time is going to start ticking. And if you do not correct the thing that God has revealed to you, consequences will come. Now, people will say that, well, God's just so quick and harsh, and he can't wait to, it's like he's got a stick and he can't wait to just hit you. They have God so wrong. Nebuchadnezzar was given 1 year. He was given a clear dream, a clear interpretation, and he was given a year. And he made no change. But that's not the only time. You know, we look back at Jesus, crucified on the cross. We'll remember that at the end of service today. Jerusalem. The people of Jerusalem had 40 years to make a correction on who they thought Jesus was. And 40 years went by, and after 40 years, God allowed the Romans to come and absolutely destroy the temple and take all of their riches. 40 years God gave them. Are you saying that that's not long enough? Okay, how about this one? Noah. In the time of Noah, in Genesis, when we did our Genesis study, God gave the people of the earth 120 years to get right. Didn't do it. And so the flood came. How about our current world? We are, let's round it off, 2,000 years from when Jesus came and walked on this earth. When Jesus comes back, are we going to say that he didn't give us enough time? I'm serious, guys. Are we going to say he didn't give us enough time? See, that's the thing, is we think, oh, well, just give me more time. Give me more time. Well, if your heart is prideful and you aren't willing to change, then time isn't your problem. You are. So insert your own personal humbling story in here. One where God spoke to you clearly about something that needed to happen, you didn't do it, and you had to deal with the consequences yourself. We all have them. We all have them. My question for you this morning is, are you in the middle of one right now? In other words, has God told you something clearly and you aren't doing anything about it? Consider this message a reminder and a warning. Because God doesn't want you to have to deal with the consequences. He wants you to change and fall in line with his heart. But if you do not, then you put him in a place that he doesn't want to be in, but he will do. Anyone who's a parent can understand that concept. I don't want to punish you. I don't want to ground you. I don't want to do this to you. I don't even want to raise my voice to you. Why are you making me do this? Why are you doing this? So when God warns us, why are we putting God in a position where he has to bring the consequences? You love the Lord, then why do you put him in that place? Why do I do that? Because I'm a sinner. You know, if you haven't changed your heart, and let's call it a probation period, okay? God gives you a probation period. If you don't change your heart, if you don't listen to the warning of the Lord, then you will face the consequences. This is Jesus' own words about the people in the city of Jerusalem before he was crucified. He's going to talk about the 40 years that they're going to have. He doesn't tell them the time. He's just saying that it's going to happen. There's some consequences. Look at this. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus speaking, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that would make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you and surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation." You did not know that God himself was visiting you. And Jesus right there is foretelling that the Romans are going to come and they're going to take the temple apart stone by stone, which they did historically. And that was about 40 years after Jesus had said these words. God gives us time, guys. God is giving you time. God is giving me time. The things that he's asking us to make corrections on, you have time right now. But there will come a time where there are consequences if we are unchanged and resistant. Okay, so the king had to say this great thing about himself and how awesome he is. Verse 31, Daniel chapter 4. While the words were still in the king's mouth, he's still talking about how awesome he is, there fell a voice from heaven. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you." Past tense, not going to, it already has. "And you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field. And you shall be made to eat grass like an ox. And 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will." So something's going to happen. He's going to act like an animal for 7 periods of time, 7 years. Some have said the Babylonians looked at their year as 2 different periods of time, so maybe 3.5 years then, if you want to cut it in half. Either way, we're talking years here, a long period of time. and it will not end. Well, maybe Nebuchadnezzar can do something and it'll shorten the time. Nope. The time has already been set. The consequence has been set. Here's the consequence. 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. King, this is going to go on for this long. And at the end of that, that's when you will realize that I am God and you are not. God knew how long it would take because God knows Nebuchadnezzar. God made Nebuchadnezzar. God knows what it's going to take to get through his thick skin, his hard heart, his arrogant pride. Immediately, verse 33, the word was fulfilled. Immediately, no lag time now. Once that's spoken, probation period's over, immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among the men and ate grass like an ox. His body was wet with the dew of heaven. He'd be out. Till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. Insania zoanthropic is how some people would describe this. Insanity where a person's condition, they believe that they're an animal. Insania zoanthropic, there's another one which was specifically about thinking that you're a cow. I didn't write that specific one down here, but this idea of mentally you're like, I'm a cow, moo, moo, and you just go out and eat grass. This seems a bit far-fetched, Jim. Raymond Harrison, 1946, he wrote this account. This was in a British mental institute in 1946. He wrote about a patient in his early 20s who reportedly had been hospitalized for about 5 years. His symptoms were well-developed on admission. His diagnosis was immediate and conclusive. He was of average height and weight with good physique. He was in excellent bodily health. His mental symptoms included pronounced antisocial tendencies. And because of this, he spent the entire day from dawn to dusk outdoors. Okay, so far, just like, okay. In the grounds of the institution. Here's where it gets weird. His daily routine consisted of wandering around the lawns with which the otherwise dingy hospital situation was graced. And it was his custom to pluck up and eat handfuls of grass as he went along. In observation, he was seen to discriminate carefully between grass and weeds. And on inquiry from an attendant, the writer was told the diet of this patient consisted exclusively of grass from the hospital lawns. He never ate institutional food with the other inmates, and his only drink was water. The writer was able to examine him cursorily, and the only physical abnormality noted consisted of lengthening of hair and a coarse, thickening condition of the fingernails. Nebuchadnezzar is having to deal with the consequences. He lost his mind. He lost his mind. And here's the thing about that is for us to think, you know, okay, I've got my mind. I can control it. It's I've got it all here. The person that's holding you together is God. If he loosens his grip, you and I will just fall apart. And for the person that's like, it's my mind, it's my intelligence, it's my... You made all of it? You did all that? What do you mean it's you? What did you do to get all that? Last time I checked, you were just born. My mind? Like, you're the one that made yourself? God is holding each person together. And God knows how to deal with those that are prideful. And God, you know, he's like, okay, I'm gonna let your mind just go just a little bit here. Now, we want to be clear here, and this is really important. I want to say this. This mental illness that he's got, this condition, is a result of the judgment of God. Am I saying that all mental illness, this is so, you got to hear me clearly on this one. Am I saying that all mental illness is the judgment of God? No. Some of it is a result of Genesis chapter 3, sin entering the world. But this situation and some situations with people, physical and mental illness, can be a consequence of a painful and rebel. It can be painful because of the rebellion and pride that a person has towards God. See, the thing is with Nebuchadnezzar here, we don't want to get confused that, oh, he was just, he just ate something real weird and then he lost his mind. Or, you know, there was something else that was going on, or it's a chemical imbalance. There is no chemical imbalance going on here. This is God saying, your mind, you're going to act like an animal for 7 periods of time. It is the judgment for your pride, and this will continue until you humble yourself and you realize that I am God. In 2017, Jim, do you think that there are some people who physically or mentally deal with the consequences of their own sin and issues and fight against God? I absolutely do. on my whiteboard in my office, at the very top, I have a statement. Spiritual problems require spiritual solutions. If your issue is spiritual, there is no medicine that you will ever be given from a hospital or a doctor that is going to cure it. Because you're in the wrong field. It's not medical, it's spiritual. And if you fight against God, I don't think we should be surprised that there's going to be some consequence from it. And sometimes it could be physical. Sometimes it could be mental. But I'm not saying that every single person that struggles with depression or mental illness or things like that is it's because God is judging them. Some of it is just because we live in a fallen world, and because of Genesis chapter 3 and sin entering the world, there are consequences that we deal with. But let's not be confused about why this is happening to Nebuchadnezzar. See, the thing with the will that we've been given, Nebuchadnezzar has this free will. He can choose to do what's right. He can choose. A.W. Tozer had this quote, and I thought this was great. Man's will is free because God is sovereign. And if you're like, sovereign, can you help me with that one? Sovereign, supreme authority, the one who is over everything. Man's will is free because God is over everything. God, a God less than sovereign, could not bestow moral freedom upon his creatures. He would be afraid to do so. See, if God wasn't in charge of everything, he wouldn't give you and I free choice. Because he'd be afraid that we may, and you know, there are people that think this, oh, well, we can kill God and we can overcome God. You actually think then that God's not sovereign? A person that thinks that they could actually fool God or somehow be superior than God, it means that the God that they think they're fighting against is not supreme over everything. The God of the Bible, the God that we believe in as Christians, is a sovereign God. He's over everyone. That's why God is not afraid to give you free will. Oh no, what will they do? Regardless of what they do, I already know what they will do, and nothing that they do is going to derail or sabotage my plan. God is absolutely confident, so confident that he can give you free will. He can say, you know, my desire is that you will love me back, but I give you the free will to choose not to love me, because love is a choice. You can't force somebody to love you. So God, because he's sovereign, he can even use people that don't love him to accomplish his purposes. He can use a prideful king to accomplish his purposes, and he is going to. So we fast forward between verse 33 and 34, seven periods of time, let's say 7 years, goes by. Okay, wait, before we get to that, can you imagine what it's like for the people of Babylon? Hey, anybody seen King Nebuchadnezzar lately? I haven't seen him in a little while, like a couple years. Oh, he's off doing some things. Yeah, mm-hmm. He's got some, you know, important stuff that he's taking care of right now. You know, it says that he was out in the fields and out and about. I wonder if they kept him in a confined, penned in a certain area. But there's some periods of time going on. Now think of this. Who would have been in charge, or who would have been in a place to kind of hold things together in the nation of Babylon? Daniel. See, God still cares about the Babylonian people, and God loves people. So as God deals with King Nebuchadnezzar, everything's not falling apart, because you've got Daniel, you've got Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, you've got these guys that God has placed in positions, and it's all going to hold together. God's plan has not been sabotaged. It's all going to just work fine. But God is going to deal with the person that he loves, and he's dealing with Nebuchadnezzar. God loves Nebuchadnezzar, absolutely loves him. Verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, remember, he's the one writing this account himself, first-hand account. I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. Could you imagine 7 years not able to reason? To be in your body and going, what is, and realizing that you're dealing with the consequences of your own sin. Dealing with the consequences of your own sin is a painful thing. Nebuchadnezzar was learning a very painful lesson. I lifted my eyes, my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Wow. Now you tell me if verse number 34 and 35 isn't like the polar opposite of verse 30. I, Nebuchadnezzar, have done all these amazing things. Verse 34 and 35, it's his dominion. Who are we? We are nothing compared to who he is. He is in dominion over everything. Nebuchadnezzar realizes that God is sovereign. Now, for each person, God will only speak with the volume required for you to hear him and get the point. So if you find yourself going, why is it just, I feel like these lessons that I'm having to go through, they're just like, it's like the volume's turned really high. I love you, but let me say this, you're just so thick. You are. If God has to raise his voice to you to a point where you're just like, why is it at this point? Why are you so resistant? Why do you fight him so much? If you fight him, then you're putting him in a place where he has to raise his voice to you. He much rather would just talk to you. He much rather would just say, listen, this is what you need to do. And see, the one whose heart is soft towards God, they hear the correction of the Lord and they go, Lord, I know I'm wrong. I know it. I'm so sorry, Lord. Please, I can't even change myself. God, can you please change me? And for that person, the Lord can just have that conversational voice. But then if we just like, oh, I don't. Again, if you're a parent, you understand. You don't want to have to escalate. But you're going to have to if you are getting rejected. Your input, your direction towards your child is being rejected. You're like, all right, I guess we're going to have to take this to the next level. Nebuchadnezzar had it taken to the next level. Because Nebuchadnezzar was so prideful. My prayer is that I wouldn't have to go through something like this. But yet, if I look at my history, I know that there's been times where I'm just like, God, why is this so hard? And God's like, why are you making this so hard, Jim? Oh, man. So maybe for you, why is your life at this point so hard? I don't know your specific situation, but let me introduce an option here, or a possibility. Option's the wrong word. Possibility. Maybe the possibility is you're resisting something God's trying to do. So he's just going to keep, he's not going to just go, oh, it's fine. You know what? Let's just do it your way, Jim, because I'm tired of fighting you. You will lose a fight with God every single time. God will not tire. You will get exhausted. So if we look forward and how this is all going to conclude itself, how about we just say, Lord, rather than fight you and get to this point where you have to raise your voice and get strong with me on things, why don't I just now put up my white flag and say, God, I surrender my will to your will. It doesn't have to go the way that it did with Nebuchadnezzar, but let me tell you, as a pastor, I still have stories of people day in and day out where you're just like, how did this person get to this stage? And I'm going to tell you how. One day at a time. One day of going, no, God, no. You add that day after day, week after year, year after year of the person's life, and you can find people that are in these amazing situations of how did you get there? One day at a time. Church, I don't want any of us to be walking a one day at a time in a direction that's in resistance to God. So what is the first thing Nebuchadnezzar does after he's been restored? If you see it in verse 34, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him. The first thing that Nebuchadnezzar does is worship God. God has restored me. He's restored my life. God, I worship you. You are so worthy of my worship. Church, if God has healed you, if God has restored you, if God has taken things that were broken in your life and he has put them back, then you have reason to praise from a very personal point of view. You know, 1 Thessalonians 5:16 through 18 says this, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks when God heals you. Nope. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is God's will for me? That today, regardless of what your situation is, that you would thank him. Thank him for the really hard situation I'm in. Thank him that he's with you, even as you go through the hard situation. And thank him that he understands that the situation is going to be used for your good. You can thank him, guys, today, if you're wondering, what's God's will for my life? Thank him in the situation you're in today. Not when things get better, today. Verse 36. Again, Nebuchadnezzar, first-hand account. At the same time, my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. God gave him his kingdom back. My counselors and my lord sought me. King Nebuchadnezzar, we'd like your advice. it kind of has the impression that they didn't before. That's the thing with somebody that's super prideful. I know everything. I know who I'm not asking. I know who I'm not going to talk to. Because there's nothing like somebody that's super prideful. Like, that's the one you really want to hang out with, right? Right? The one that's just like, oh, I just know everything. It's like, okay, have fun by yourself. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom. Again, the idea that he wasn't established before. And still more greatness was added to me. Verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right. Do you see that? Everything God does is right, including having me act like a cow for 7 years. Everything that God does is right, because that's what I needed to be broken. Everything he does, all his works are right. Nebuchadnezzar's own mouth, and his ways are just. You want true justice? Look and see what God does. That's true justice. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble. Nebuchadnezzar would know firsthand. You know, the scriptures have lots of verses on pride and what it does to a person. I want to share this really quick, not in my notes. And I was wondering, I didn't know if I should put this in or not. I'll share this story with you really quick. There's a more expanded version of it, but here's a short version. 2 years into me coming on staff, Calvary Chapel of Prescott. Graduated college, 22, volunteered for a bunch, and then I was probably about 24 or so. And I'm like, here I am, serving the Lord, having a blast, and I was felt really useful at the church and junior high ministry and just serving in lots of different areas. It was awesome. I was having a great time. But here's a problem with success. There's a problem with success, pride. Because then you can start to think that the reason you're successful is because just how awesome you are. And I want to say, if you're experiencing success in your life, pray that that pride doesn't overtake you. So as a young man who was having some success, who was like, yeah, I think I know what God wants to do with me in my life, and I'm serving here at the church, and this is really awesome. And let me just tell you, pride got a hold. I entertained it and all of that stuff. And so after men's prayer, which interestingly happened to be Tuesday morning at 6 a.m. back there in Arizona, after men's prayer, Pastor Al, my senior pastor, said, Jim, I'd like to take you out to breakfast. I'd like to talk to you about some stuff. All right. He's probably going to like give me a promotion or like have me be over some new ministry. That's honestly what I thought. That's how prideful I was. Like, I am so awesome. Of course he would come to me and ask me for my advice. And so there we are, and I can tell you the restaurant, when I drive by Arizona and I drive by that highway and I see that restaurant, I can tell you even when I walk in, I've walked in a few times since then, I know the exact seat that I was sitting in. When I sat there with my senior pastor across from me, and he said, Jim, there's some sin that's been revealed in your life. And ultimately, when you come down to it, the details aren't the issue. The ultimate issue was my pride, bottom line. Like, that was the root cause, if we're going to get to what the root cause of it. And he said, Jim, if you were in my position, what would you do? And I had tears in my eyes, and, you know, I mean, it was just, it was one of these things where you think you're getting away with something, and God has been warning you for a while, Jim, turn, Jim, do what's right, Jim, get right, Jim, I know what you're doing, I know where your heart is, you may fool everybody, but you're not fooling me, and so the time was ticking, and I had a probation period, and I didn't do anything about it, and then my senior pastor says, Jim, I'd like to talk to you about something, a private little breakfast with my senior pastor, whoa, it's going to be so great for me. I can't wait. I'm excited. I wonder what new thing I'm going to get to do. He comes, and he had tears in his eyes. I put him in a position that he had to say, Jim, because of your sin and because of what's been revealed here, what am I going to do? What would you do if you were in my position? I go, I'd fire me. He goes, that's what I need to do. So after we're done with breakfast, don't go back to the church. Just, you can go home or just go take your Bible and go pray. Ask God to change your heart. And then today, after everybody's done with work, come back, clear out your desk, and then put the key through the slot. And just know that we're praying for you. That was the best day of ministry in my life. It was the best day of ministry in my life. It was the day that, because I was on a trajectory that would have led me to become a man who would just be success, who would have been a man who had just been like, well, of course things are happening because I'm like God's gift to God. Like, it's just really, you know. And God just said, Jim, I love you so much and you're so full of it. And so it's time to chop you down. And it hurt. Man, it hurt. I was out of serving at the church. And again, it's a much longer story. Maybe at some point I'll share it. But God used that in my life. And so I had to go find another job. And I had to do a bunch of things. And the Lord said, oh, by the way, you're still going to go to church. But I'm not in the position that I... God's like, it was never about the position, Jim. Is it not enough that I've saved you and that you're my child? Do you have to serve in some public capacity so people could see and go, oh, you're doing such a good job? Because if that's what you need, then that's what you'll always strive for. You'll always look for the applause of men. And so I really appreciate I love Pastor Al. And for me to put him in such a hard position. And I've talked to him about it. You know, it's been many years since that's happened. I've talked to him about it and thanked him for it. And I apologize that I had to put him in such an awkward spot. I say that to you, and I just want to share this with you, because some of you in a room like this, there's no way that we're like, oh, we're all just doing great. Some of you are on the wrong trajectory. Some of you, your pride has got you headed in a very dangerous way. And I'm not worried that, like, oh, well, there's nothing that's going to stop you. No, God will stop you. My prayer is that he doesn't have to. That's my prayer. My prayer is that you will just go, God, wow, I feel like I just got busted this morning. I feel like the spotlight's on me, like that thing that I've been trying to tuck in the back that I'm not addressing. You just, today, you've been put on notice, if that's you. Don't let God have to put consequences in your life. You can turn to him. You can turn from your sinful ways. You can turn and come back to him. Back then, I didn't do it and I dealt with the consequences, and they're really hard. I'm thankful, though, best day of ministry for me, the day I got fired. Because it was the day that I understood what it meant to be humble. I'm scared of the kind of man that I would be today had that not happened. Proverbs says this, Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, a man's heart is haughty. Haughty is prideful. But humility comes before honor. Proverbs 22:4. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honor and life. James says this, James 4:8-10. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. If you're doing what's wrong, don't be like, oh yeah, it's fine, I'm doing wrong, but who cares? No, you should be mourning. You should be weeping that what you're doing is wrong. Don't laugh about it. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. As long as you fight against God, you shouldn't be joyful and happy. If you are, then you're lying. And at the very end of James chapter 4, humble yourself before the Lord and he will exalt you. He will lift you back up. My prayer is that none of us play God to be a fool, because he is no man's fool. And he loves you so much that if today's message spoke to you and there's some issue in your life that you've just not dealt with, my prayer is that you would not wait another second to submit it to God and ask him to change your heart. Worship team, shall we come on up? Let's pray. We're going to remember the Lord and what Jesus did for us on the cross. Let's take a moment and pray. You can bow your heads with me. If as I was speaking this morning and the Holy Spirit was speaking through me using the Word of God and the story of Nebuchadnezzar, and you're just like, wow, it's like a guided missile. That thing just hit. Then I plead with you this morning that you would turn. Repent from whatever it is that you're doing that's going the wrong way. Turn your heart of hatred towards a person. Your sinful nature, your actions, your pride that you veil in so many different ways. Whatever the Lord has spoken to you about, brothers and sisters, this day I plead with you, turn. Turn back to the Lord. Don't put him in a place where you have to face judgment. we have to face consequences. It's a very personal thing that the Lord's doing in each of our hearts. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hands, but I am going to pray. Father, as we come before you this morning, and you know, the rain comes down and all of that, Lord, we don't want to put you in a place where you have tears, God. We don't want to put you in a place, Father, where we, your children, are causing you grief and sadness. Why would we do that to you? You've been so good to us. You've done nothing wrong to us. Why would we pay you back with disobedience and pride? Why would we go the way the world does and talk about how good we are and how great we are when we aren't? God, you didn't send your son to the cross, to die on the cross, so that we could act like the world. You didn't send your son to the cross. In humility, he came. You didn't send him to the cross so that we could keep puffing up our chest and talking about how great we are, how we can do it all by ourselves. Father, forgive us for our sins against you. The sins that we have committed that everybody sees, and the sins that we commit that nobody sees except you. God, forgive us for the times where we tried to play you like a fool. We thought we were smarter than you. We tried to bargain with you so that we could still continue in sin and that it would still be acceptable to you. And we tried to make that a bargain, but we know that that's not acceptable. God, we want to be holy as you are holy, set apart. Father, for each one here who that's the prayer of their heart, we ask you to help us because we can't change ourselves. God, we humbly come before you and say, Lord, change that thing in us that only you can change. That we want you to change it. That we want to walk in the right direction and not the wrong direction. And I thank you, God, that when we desire that for you to work in our heart, Lord, you are so willing. You said, draw near to you and you will draw near to us. God, we're coming close to you. Help us, Lord, in our time of need. We love you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.